O Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. O Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God. Decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather around you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity. O Most High, O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High.
Thanks, Sarah. Good evening, everyone. My name is Joel, and if I haven't had the chance to meet you, it's wonderful to have you here this evening. I'm a ministry trainee here at St. John's. And as Aaliyah mentioned earlier, we've started a series in the book of Psalms. And last week, we looked at Psalm 1 and we heard about the life of the blessed man. And tonight, as she said, we'll be looking at Psalm 7. So before we do, why don't I pray for us and then we'll get into it. Our Heavenly Father, would you please give us soft hearts this evening as we hear from your word? Please would you help us to understand it as you intended us to, and we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts so that we may become more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, a while ago, I was flatting with a bunch of guys. There was five of them, and it was your typical male flat. It was always clean, provided we had a flat inspection coming up that week. And one day, a flatmate approached me, and he said, "Hey, mate, I've noticed that when the toilet paper runs out, instead of putting the roll in the bin and getting a new roll, you just leave it there for someone else to do." Now, I was completely oblivious to it, and I hadn't even registered that I'd been doing it. But apparently, it had been a regular occurrence. And I could understand his frustration. I copped it on the chin, and from that point on, I was the most diligent toilet roll disposer in the flat. Now, one day, I got home, walked to my room, and I found an empty toilet paper roll lying at the foot of my door. And this hadn't got there by chance. It was deliberate. Often in our flat, people would put your washing or your mail, if you had it, at the foot of your door. But here, there was a toilet paper roll. Now, my flatmate had just assumed it was me. But this time, it wasn't. And I wanted justice. I wanted an apology. And I wanted my innocence declared. Well, perhaps you've been in a situation where you've been falsely accused of doing something. Maybe it's something minor, like my situation. Or maybe it's something far more serious. Something that's really affected you. Something that's caused you a lot of pain. It may have been an accusation from a friend or family member. It may have been work-related. Maybe you were falsely accused of something by a complete stranger. I wonder what your response was when you found yourself in that situation. Did you try and ignore it and hope that it would pass in time? Did you get defensive and try and clear your name? Did you take offense at it and lash out? Or did you plan your revenge? Perhaps think of a way to repay your accuser. Well, as we come to Psalm 7 today, we find that David is in a similar position here where he's been falsely accused of doing something. But unlike the trivial circumstances that I found myself in, David finds himself in a position where his life seems to be at stake. And through David's response to the psalm, we not only learn more about how we should respond when we find ourselves on the wrong end of an accusation, but we're also reminded about the truth of who God is. And it gives us great hope if we also trust in God as David did. And we're not given too many specific details about the psalm to help us understand the background to it. We learn in the introduction that it's a psalm of David, and we learn that he sings it to the Lord concerning a man named Cush. We don't know much about Cush, but it's possible that he's the man who's brought the accusations against David. Now, if you know anything about David's life, you'll know that he had some enemies in his time, namely Saul. And Saul, who was king at the time, was very jealous of David towards the end of his reign. Many people actually suggest that the psalm was written at a time when Saul wanted David dead and pursued him. It's very much possible, but as I said, we aren't told the specifics, so we can't be certain. But what we can be certain of is that David has been accused of something, and he believes that he is in fact innocent, which we see most clearly in verse 8. And we'll take a look at that verse a bit later, but first, let's look at the beginning of the psalm and the end of it. There's quite a contrast between the words at the beginning of the psalm in verses 1 and 2 and at the end in verse 17. Take a look. Verses 1 and 2 say, "Save me and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me." David's life seems to be under threat. The words he uses are quite intense. You can all picture a lion devouring its prey. They're powerful animals, and usually their prey is completely helpless. They aren't capable of withstanding the attack. Now, I'm not quite as skilled as Costa, our minister, so I'm not going to do an animal impersonation, but you get the picture. So it seems that David is about to be devoured. Now, take a look at verse 17. It says, "I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." It's almost as if it's a different person speaking. Something's caused David to go from fearing for his life to giving thanks and praising God. So what is it that causes a person who finds themselves falsely accused of something to go from fear to thanksgiving and praise? And could it help us when we find ourselves with false accusations against us? Well, why don't we take a look and find out? We see the psalm is split into two main parts. Firstly, David's plea for justice in verses 3 to 9. And secondly, David reminds himself of who God is in verses 10 to 16. So to our first point, looking at verses 3 to 9, David's plea for justice. In verses 3 to 5, we see David's plea for justice begins with great humility. "O Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue me and overtake me. Let him trample me to the ground and make me sleep in the dust." He acknowledges that if he has in fact done what he's accused of, then justice in this situation would mean him having his life taken. And so he asks God to bring about justice, even if it means it's against him. And he actually stops to consider the possibility that he may have done something which he was perhaps unaware of, which has caused there to be guilt on his hands. And isn't that an interesting reaction? Why is it that David responds in such an admirable way? How can he be so self-controlled, so keen for God's justice, even when his life is at stake? Well, we see the answer right at the beginning of the psalm. We see that David trusts God back in verse 1. "O Lord my God, I take refuge in you." He trusts God. We'll see it throughout the psalm. To take refuge means to find shelter, protection, safety, and security. And it's the first thing we're told. He responds this way because his trust is already in God. has already taken refuge in him. And he knows that only God can deliver him from this situation. There's no one else who can rescue him, as it said in verse 2. So David seeks refuge in God once again as he asks for deliverance. Now I wonder how you respond when you've been accused of something. Do you show humility? Do you trust God? Do you stop for a moment to think about whether you may have in fact been wrong and assess the situation? Do you acknowledge that if you were wrong, there may actually be consequences? And are you willing to accept them? Are you quick to proclaim your innocence, only to later actually stop and think about what has actually happened? I know that's my tendency. With the toilet paper roll situation, I didn't even stop to think about the possibility that I'd slipped back into an old habit. It could easily have been my doing, a simple mistake. But I just got defensive, and I wanted immediate justice. I wanted to take matters into my own hands. And I wasn't the slightest bit concerned with bringing the situation before God in humility. Instead of humility, it was just pride. I wasn't concerned with humbly acknowledging the fact that I may have been at fault. It was such a small thing that I could handle it myself. There was no point in involving God. It's a bit like the pictures that we saw after the Rugby World Cup of Stephen Donald. Tell I can just chuck them up. These were going around the internet for quite a while. After he kicked the winning penalty to win the All Blacks the Rugby World Cup. And Perry, referring to Perry Weepu, is, "Relax, Perry, I've got it." Because he took the kick instead of Perry Weepu. And isn't that sometimes our attitude when it comes to God? We just say, "Relax, God, I've got this." And we're happy to take refuge in God when it's easy. But the moment we come under attack, we seem to get this tunnel vision and put God to the side and get defensive. But David trusted God to bring about his justice. And the end result of that was trust. Of that trust was humility, a willingness to acknowledge any wrong that he may have done, even though he believed he was innocent. Well, the truth is that Christians should expect to be accused at times. We should expect to be falsely accused. It shouldn't come as a surprise. Throughout the Bible, we see false accusations against God's people. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself was wrongfully accused. He was wrongfully opposed, wrongfully persecuted, wrongfully arrested, wrongfully beaten, convicted, and murdered on the cross. And yet he also showed humility in trusting God. He was the perfect example of trusting God. Christians shouldn't be surprised when false accusations come. See, Satan is constantly at work in the world around us, trying to tear down God's people. And false accusations are a great way to break people's trust in God. Satan loves it when we don't trust God. But here we see David's response, and we learn the first things to do when we are falsely accused. Don't be surprised, and in humility, take refuge in God. Well, as we get to verses 6 and 9, we see David's plea to God intensify. At this point, we get a clearer picture of David's innocence in the situation. Verse 6 says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice." He starts by asking God to rise up against his enemies, those who seem to be pursuing him, even though he's innocent. David knows that God is just, and so he asks that God would show justice now. And then he calls on God to wake up. And you get the feeling that God is inactive at this stage. It's like he's asleep, like he's shut up shop for the moment. It's like those shops where the owner has to pop out, and so he locks up and he leaves the sign, "Back soon." And you turn up, and while you're waiting, you're thinking, "How long is soon?" If God is a God of justice, why doesn't he just bring about that justice now? It's one of the tensions that we find here in David's plea that we seem to find elsewhere in the Bible as well. The tension between God bringing about his justice and God calling and gathering up his people. He promises to bring about justice, but not before he has gathered all his people. Justice will come, but only when every single one has returned to him. I remember years ago reading about a kid. He must have been about 10 years old, and he won a car. But of course, the kid wasn't able to collect the car till he was older. He wasn't able to collect the keys. But one day, he would surely get the car, but it was going to take time. And isn't that how it can feel when we call on God to bring about justice in situations where there is gross injustice taking place against us, in situations where the only way for the false accusations to subside is for God to intervene? And yet, it seems as though he's inactive. He's got the "back soon" sign out. And the day he will actually make things right seems like an age away. As you get to verses 7 to 9, David's plea for justice continues. He wants God to act. He says, "Let the assembled peoples gather around you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity. O Most High, O righteous God who searches minds and hearts, bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure." David wants urgent intervention. He wants the wicked to be punished. He wants those who have wrongly accused him to be brought to justice. And he wants God to vindicate him, to clear his name. God knows that he's innocent and his enemies are guilty. God knows the hearts and minds of everyone. And David pleads for justice to be done. And perhaps you're someone who feels the urgency of his plea. You can relate to his call for justice, and you can feel his frustration. You know what it feels like to be wrongfully accused of something, and you're confused and angry as to why God would allow it to happen. So how does David go from this position of uncertainty, where his life is at stake, to then praising God? Well, this leads to our second point. David reminds himself of who God is. We see in verses 10 to 16 that as David reminds himself of who God is, it ultimately leads to praise and thanksgiving. And it's not because he knows what the immediate outcome will be. It's not because he knows that God will save him immediately from his situation. It's because he remembers who God is, and he reminds himself of the truth. Verse 10 says, "My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart." God is his shield, and like a shield, he protects his people from the evil one. See, Satan would have David doubt in God's ability to protect his people, but David remembers that God will surely protect him from Satan and the evil that he uses in the world around us. And then he reminds himself that God is a righteous judge. And being righteous means that he is good, upright, and just. Well, verses 11 to 16 show us what will finally become of those who do evil. The verses show us that there will certainly be a consequence for falsely accusing God's people. And that consequence is facing the judgment of God. See, God despises evil. His attitude towards evil does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And as we see in verses 12 and 13, the outcome for those who are evil and bring false accusations against God's people is pretty bleak. Look at those verses. The imagery is quite confronting. The sword, the bow and arrows, the deadly weapons. The judge will return. He will come with his weapons, and he will come for blood. He will come to avenge the evil and wrongdoing that has taken place. And he will come to finally stop the wicked in their tracks. And in verses 14 to 16, we see the final consequence of the behavior of the wicked. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. Now, verse 14 isn't talking about a male pregnancy. It's just Let's just be clear about that. What it is saying is that the person who has evil in their heart will do evil things outwardly. In verses 15 and 16, speak of the way in which the wicked person is essentially digging their own grave. Their actions, their falsehood will come back to haunt them. It gives us great perspective because those who inflict pain on others now, those who falsely accuse others now, and who cause them endless grief, it will be a lot worse for them in that day than it will be for those who are under attack now. There is hope for you if you are falsely accused, because God is a righteous judge, and one day he will make things right. But God is also incredibly merciful. So merciful, in fact, that he hasn't exacted this final judgment yet. When God's people cry out to him for justice, he certainly hears their cries. But he continues to be merciful to us as he continues to gather his people. Have a look at the start of verse 12. It says, if he does not relent. If he does not relent. Judgment will surely come to those who don't turn back to him. But there is hope for those who do. And we see examples of it in numerous places. One such example is that of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, we read that he was persecuting Christians, imprisoning them falsely and completely opposed to them. Imagine if God hadn't been as merciful as he is. Paul certainly would have faced the judgment we read of in these verses. And what about us? If you're a Christian, you too would have been sure to face the judgment we read of here. And yet God had mercy on you. If God wasn't patient with us, then none of us would know him today. And there wouldn't be any hope for our loved ones or our friends and family who don't yet know God. There is even hope for those who are wrongly accusing others. And there's even hope for those who wrongly accuse us. There is hope for all who turn back to God and ask for forgiveness. And we see that hope most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, everything was laid bare. He made a way so that all who trust in him may find forgiveness. Not just some people, but all who trust in him. He is a righteous judge, but he is incredibly merciful. So what does that mean for us as we continue to struggle in the face of false accusations? Will they go away? Will God make them right? And when will he make them right? Well, verses 10 to 16 tell us he certainly one day will make them right. But they also tell us that it may not be as soon as we hope. In fact, our situation may even get worse before it gets better. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that reality. You've cried out to God to clear your name and to resolve the situation. But if anything, it's only gotten worse. How are we to hope in that situation? How can we be sure that God will indeed make things right? Acts 17:31 says this about God. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. God will bring about justice. There will be judgment for all sin. The only question is whether that judgment will be at the cross of Christ or when the judge returns. For those who trust in Jesus, their sin has already been paid for at the cross, and they have hope. But for those who haven't trusted Jesus, they will pay the price for their sin at the final judgment. David remembered who God is. He knew that one day judgment was going to come. And that is why when we read in verse 17, he responds the way he does. I'll read it again. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Isn't it encouraging to see David's response when we know his circumstances? We know that his life was at stake, and yet he's able to praise God and give him thanks. Maybe you can think of someone who's been accused of something, and the way that they've responded has been really encouraging to you. The way that they've remembered who God is. They've remembered that he is a just God, and despite the fact they haven't been treated right, they have responded in humility and trust. It's so encouraging to see. But they don't respond this way naturally. Like David, they need to remind themselves of who God is. Now, someone mentioned to me the other day of a person who memorizes Bible verses when they're going through a tough situation like this, just so they remember who God is. Sometimes when we don't trust God, it's not because we don't believe he can help us, but it's because we've forgotten who he is. And we need to remind ourselves. There are so many powerful truths in Scripture that reveal to us who God is. God is an understanding God. He knows our burdens. He is able to sympathize with us. I wonder if you find yourself falsely accused of something at the moment, how you will respond next. Or if you're falsely accused of something in the future, what will your response be? Will you trust God? Will you bring your situation before him in humility? Will you plead with him for justice, knowing that he will make it right in his time? And will you remember who God is? And will it ultimately lead you to praise and thankfulness because you really know who God is and what he will ultimately do? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can bring anything before you. We thank you that when we're wrongfully accused, we can take comfort in knowing that you are a just God, that you are a righteous God. Help us to trust you more so our response will be praise and thanksgiving because we know that you are in control. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.